Welcome to That's What She Said, a podcast of sermons preached at Galileo Christian Church, Disciples of Christ, near Fort Worth, Texas. I'm Remy Owens. My pronouns are they, them, and theirs, and I'm the director of this podcast. Galileo Church exists to seek and shelter spiritual refugees, who for us are people for whom the church has become boring, irrelevant, exclusive, or even painful, especially people who've been pushed out because of their gender or sexuality. If you yourself are a spiritual refugee, we're especially glad you're listening.
In our worship series called Come On, Holy Spirit, or something like that, because these weeks are not really related to one another, and so far as we are having different preaching voices over these weeks leading up to Lent. Tonight we're reading a passage from the prophet Jeremiah, one that doesn't get examined a lot in this setting. And we're reading just a short little snippet of this prophet's oracle in Jeremiah 17. And so to really let it sink in, I want to invite you to repeat these lines after me. And I think, they're broken into the line fragments that I'll say. And so when I get to the end of a line, you just repeat it back so that it's, you know, it goes through your brain a couple times. You hear it and then you speak it and it sort of becomes your own. From Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8. Thus says the Lord.
Thus says the Lord.
Cursed are those who trust in mere mortals. And make mere flesh their strength.
And make mere flesh their strength.
Whose hearts turn away from the Lord.
Whose hearts turn away from the Lord.
They shall be like a shrub in the desert.
They shall be like a shrub in the desert.
And shall not see when relief comes.
And shall not see when relief comes.
They shall live in the parched places of the wilderness. In an uninhabited salt land.
In an uninhabited salt land.
Blessed are those who trust in the Lord.
Blessed are those who trust in the Lord.
Whose trust is the Lord.
Whose trust is the Lord.
They shall be like a tree planted by water.
They shall be like a tree planted by water.
Sending out its roots by the stream. It shall not fear when heat comes.
It shall not fear when heat comes.
And its leaves shall stay green.
And its leaves shall stay green.
In the year of drought, it is not anxious.
In the year of drought, it is not anxious.
And it does not cease to bear fruit.
And it does not cease to bear fruit.
This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. There are two kinds of people in this world. Those who think there are two kinds of people in this world, you know the rest, right? Jeremiah, the Hebrew Bible prophet of the late 7th, early 6th centuries BCE, was one of the former. Or rather, Jeremiah would say that God is one of the former, one who believes that there are two kinds of people in the world. There are shrubs and there are trees. Thus says the Lord. Shrubs propagate in the desert, in this imagining, in the parched places of the wilderness, in the uninhabited salt land. And so, of course, I'm picturing the tumbleweeds of far west Texas. And no, I don't mean Midland. Because when you are from the tiny towns dotted across the panhandle of Texas, tending toward New Mexico, Midland is further east than you have likely ever traveled in your life. I learned out there to drive on highways so straight and flat that you could literally read the newspaper while you drove to Lubbock, 27 miles in 23 minutes, to get groceries. But in certain seasons of the year on that highway, you had to keep an eye out for tumbleweeds rolling across the road. If they rolled over your car in a gusty dust devil, they would scratch the paint. and scare you half to death. Tumbleweeds are bad omens. They remind you of your thirst, of how dried up and lonely you are, of how close you are to just breaking off at the base, leaving your scorched, spidery roots in the gritty ground and just drifting away, tossed by relentless winds and driven to the edges of nowhere by nothing you can see. And Jeremiah says that God says that there are two kinds of people in this world, and one kind is like a tumbleweed, like a lonely, parched shrub that can't get relief, living and dying in the desert places. By contrast, some people are trees that are lucky enough to be planted by water. The roots of trees go deep and reach toward the stream that nourishes them. And interestingly, other than the stream, the prophet says conditions for trees and tumbleweeds are actually quite similar. In God's imagining, it gets too hot for the trees as well. And there are years of drought when the stream slows to a trickle and the rains don't come. But trees are equipped for that. They shall not fear when heat comes, and their leaves shall stay green. In the year of drought, they are not anxious. Trees send their roots deep, investing over years of patient growth in an infrastructure that seeks and stores water. Trees know how to withstand dry seasons. And I'm thinking now of Google Earth. You know, the satellite photos that are constantly snapped from far above the planet's surface. And whether you think that's cool or creepy, or a complex mix of both, the delightful thing is that now we can see ourselves and the trees in ways that we could not before. I can actually find and zoom in on an aerial view of our own homestead on Google Earth. And I can zoom in close enough to see how the curve of the creek on our property has changed over time, how the vegetation that clusters on its banks have shifted, how the trees on both sides bow toward the creek, bending their heads together to form an arched cathedral roof over that waterway, a creek that, to be honest, is dry most of the time, but clears its throat and sings with muddy joy when it rains for a long Texas afternoon. Did you know there's new science in the world that says the trees are talking to each other underground? Even across species, their roots are hosts for countless little subterranean fungi that transmit messages in their wispy fronds from one tree to another and through entire families and forests of trees, sending warnings of danger and conveying requests for help. The trees are able, through their roots, to share CO2 and moisture and even the chemicals they need for photosynthesis. It's a charitable Red Cross of emergency arboreal aid. Some tree-specializing botanists are learning to listen to those transmissions, amplifying the messages that the trees are whispering under our feet, under the ground from whence we came. I like to imagine that they're talking about us sometimes, telling each other what they can see about us from their lofty heights, how they assess the two kinds of people in the world. Do they say, the trees, some of them are like us? Do they have prophets who speak to them of, thus says the Lord? Do they know that the one who made them and knows them and loves them best of all has numbered the leaves on their branches? Do they know that it is good to be a tree, according to Jeremiah? In my home growing up, on a tiny nail in the kitchen wall, hung an embroidered garden of smiling daisies and happy bumblebees. Think 1975. With an inspirational message, bloom where you're planted. Stitched in brightly colored threads. Emphasis on bloom. It was meant, I think, to motivate us, my sister and brother and me, to grow into the people that God intended for us to be. I'm sure that's what my mother thought it meant when she stitched it, but I could never hear it that way. From the time I remember being able to read, I chafed against the idea that we have no agency in our planting, that we are intended to stay and bloom improbably wherever we are plopped in this world by accident of birth. It seemed like a capitulation to bad circumstances, to a tumbleweed-covered landscape that was in perpetual drought, not just for plants, but for human spirits. I wanted out. I wanted to uproot, transplant, even break off and tumble away. Find a forest where I could thrive and send my roots toward rushing water and stretch my long limbs toward the sun. Now, this is privileged wishing, I understand. Geographic mobility is not easily and safely available to everyone in this world. But if it is available to me, my adolescent self would argue with my parents, why would I not do it? Why would anyone not get the hell out of here? And while it is dangerous and dumb, I know, to seek self-justification in Scripture, I feel somewhat vindicated by Jeremiah's two kinds of people metaphor, because far from a bloom where you're planted surrender, the prophet speaking for God says you get to choose shrub or tree, desert or stream, lonely and thirsty, or communal and watered. This is not a treatise about what's fair given the circumstances you're born into. This is an imagining about the choices you make wherever you are. Thus says the Lord. Because, says Jeremiah, if you strip away the botanical metaphors, there are two kinds of people in this world. Those who trust human systems for their well-being, and those who trust God. Cursed are those who trust in mere mortals and make mere flesh their strength, he says. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord, he says. And so we are talking here about human agency, not an accident of seed carried by wind or insect or the scat of animals, but the decision that we are called to make 1,000 times a day, 1,000,000 times in a lifetime of living. On whom ultimately are we dependent for our sustenance, our well-being, our growth and nurture in this life? I gotta be honest, it seems to me you could be a tumbleweed one minute and a tree the next, given the fickle but always trying hard to come back around to faith nature of our very own hearts. The psalmist, the poet who sings our lives to God, says in another place, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where will my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. This poetic promise of God's coming help is not verifiable fact. It is not an executed contract to which God is bound. It is not a predictable system of cause and effect, not a piety-driven vending machine that dispenses what we ask for when our prayers have been sufficient. It requires from the human creature a breathtaking act of daring, a count-the-cost kind of decision to let fall our expectations that human beings and human systems can deliver what we need. They cannot, thus says the Lord. Because there is really only one kind of person in the world, the kind that is not enough to sustain you or save you. And I wonder if there might not be some grace in that for you and me. We who are either tumbleweeds or trees, depending on the day. Because in addition to the shrub or tree dichotomy that the prophet renders here, there is also the uncomfortable realization that I am the mere mortal, made of mere flesh, in which some other humans may unadvisedly decide to trust. And the prophet says, God knows I will not be worthy of it. I will fail and fall and fuck up. It's a given, thus says the Lord. And I find grace in the givenness of my foibles, the failures of the systems of which I am a part. It's not an excuse to behave badly or stop trying. It's just that we don't have to pretend to be more than we are. We are mere. Mere. Mere is enough for me. And it is all God requires. It's just not sufficient for anyone else. It's not supposed to be. I'm not supposed to be. Thanks be to God. Back to the botany. I digress. Shrub or tree, two kinds of people, two tendencies of the human heart, two experiences we surely share with each other and every human being who has ever confronted their own tolerance for risk in relationship with the stubbornly elusive God of the universe. What if the prophet intends his oracle as a kind of diagnostic battery? A scan of symptoms that reveals the health or unhealth of the human heart. Not an exhortation, don't be a shrub, be a tree. Not even a judgment, shrubs are bad, trees are good. But rather an aid for assessing where you stand spiritually. What if tumbleweeds and trees can help us recognize ourselves and our own tendencies to trust the wrong things to strengthen and sustain us? Because I think sometimes we don't even know we've done it. Traded our trust in God for trust in human beings. Until suddenly we're tumbling through the dusty desert, dry and drifting, thorny and thirsty. Yeah, this is what it feels like, the prophet says, when you've invested too much in humanity's capacity to fulfill your needs. When you imagine that your family of origin has to see you in order for you to be seen, or that your lover or your spouse can save you by loving you right. When you suppose that the government has to get it right for you to thrive, when you believe that your church is everything, mere mortals, mere flesh will fail you. It's inevitable, and you will be like a shrub struggling just to stay alive in uninhabited places. Learn what that feels like, says the prophet. Learn to recognize it in yourself before you dry completely up. There is insufficient nourishment for you in the wilderness of human strength and reliability. And there too is grace. Grace in the diagnosis, yes? Because if we know the disease, we can seek the cure. And what if the prophet means also to show us that cure? Means to show us what to wish for, what to want for ourselves and for each other and for all the humans in the world God still loves. What if the metaphorical forestation of our world, the interconnectedness of people in little wooded glens, the whispered sharing of blessing and beatitude, the underground transmission of help and health, ourselves rooted in the good soil of this good earth, cleaning and oxygenating the atmosphere with our own respiration. So reliant on God for life and love that we share without worry, knowing that there will always be enough, always more than enough to sustain our lives and our life together. What if in the meditation on the arboreal possibilities for our own lives of trust, our increasing capacity to believe that God will do what God says, God will get what God wants, we are meant to bow and bend our branches toward that future, growing toward the sun, stretching limbs that grow long from deep rootedness, reaching to heaven to pull it down to earth, wanting what God wants, wanting nothing else but that, bearing fruit for all our neighbors, so abundantly alive that we can imagine never dying, like trees planted by the water, steadfast and strong. The prophet wants us to want that. Thus says the Lord. This would be such a good place to stop. Wanting that, willing that. But a persistent reality in recent days keeps me from it. You know, I read every text through church-colored glasses. I can't help it. I read with you, all of you, in my heart, always. And I would so love to say here that the church is the forest where human trees are planted by the Jesus stream of living water, where the beloved community whispers hope and shares help, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But right now, just today, while the United Methodist Church is meeting to decide whether they can say altogether that every human being reflects the very image of very God, even and especially the queerly beloved humans in their midst. Right now, while the Roman Catholic Church is finishing their umpteenth summit on sexual abuse and making their umpteenth promise to do better. Right now, while the Southern Baptist Church is trying to minimize damages to the institution that depends on the protection of patriarchy, even when that patriarchy has proven itself to be exploitative of the most vulnerable people in its care, right now, we must be able to tell the truth about church. We want to want what God wants, but the time is past for ecclesial fantasy and wishful thinking. At its best, yes, the church is a flourishing forest. At its worst, it is a wasteland, a wilderness where things, people, go to wither and die of thirst. Because it is human, mere mortals, mere flesh, not worthy of the trust it sometimes demands of us explicitly or implicitly. So listen, church. Let us take Jeremiah at his word. Let us take God at God's word. Let us not misplace our trust in mere humanity. Not in the Christian denominations that have let us down and even harmed us deeply. Not in Galileo Church as a magical exception to that rule. And let us also give thanks to God, who has drawn us to this water, to this little glade where it feels safe to put down some roots, where we are shaded from the harsh glare of other people's judgment about our humanity, where we are protected from systematized exploitation and deliberate harm. But not because of who we are. Mere mortals, mere flesh. But because God has been trustworthy for us. God has drawn us from the desert and planted us here. And so we are learning to recognize that, what it feels like to be rooted and grounded in love. Learning to want more of that, for more of them, for the spiritual refugees that are every day, even today, being churned out by human institutions of all kinds. Learning to want more of that for the ones who are not here yet, for the ones who wait to hear and, yes, trust that God's love is the realest thing in the world. Maybe there are two kinds of people in this world. The ones who know that and the ones who don't. Yet.
Thanks for listening to That's What She Said. This podcast is edited and produced by Nathan Berry and preached almost always by Reverend Dr. Katie Hayes. Galileo Church has four missional priorities. We do justice for LGBTQ+ people. We do kindness to those in mental and emotional distress and celebrate neurodiversity. We do beauty for our God who is beautiful. And we do real relationship, no bullshit ever. To support the ongoing production of this podcast and the missional priorities of Galileo Church, go to galileochurch.org and click on Conspire with Us. You'll have options to use your Venmo or PayPal, or use your credit card or bank account. Any amount helps, and if you're kind enough to share your contact information with us, we will continually send you thanks.